this has been for, decades, probably my favorite passage of Scripture. And as I sit with it more and more, it just becomes more of one of my favorite. I have to say one of my favorite. I've gleaned additional favorite passages along the way. But I remember back in 2001 when I went to interview candidate in Buffalo, New York for the associate position there. I had to preach Sunday morning and teach Sunday evening, and I was specifically requested, when you teach Sunday evening, teach a favorite passage of Scripture, and this is the passage that I taught. So I like it, and one of the things that I'm learning that I believe I like about it is Jesus in this passage. First of all, one of the things is, you know, when I was a child, not that I've grown up too much more, but it's all red letters, right? So how can you go wrong when you're just reading the words of Jesus? You know, you're not reading Paul's interpretation or John's interpretation or anything like that. You're reading the words of Jesus. So I think that was one of the things that triggered. But as I've gained vocabulary and stuff, I think that Jesus in this passage strikes a beautiful balance of invitation and challenge. Of inviting us into something and challenging us to go beyond it. And so we're going to read through the passage. I'm going to highlight some things as we go along. And then we're going to rest on the word. Okay? As we get to it. If you're visiting, if you haven't been around, we're going through the Gospel of John, a chapter a week. We're picking out a word. That is the artwork that is around here. We've had various artists. Gloria has actually done hers in advance. I have not seen it. I wanted to cheat and look at it to see what I should preach this week. So, and you can't find it yet either. You've got it buried so far. So I wanted to see if I was going the right direction. But, you know, God's worked it out beautifully in all of these. And so just, you know, if you get bored with me talking, spend some time looking at how God has been speaking to some of the artists within our midst about these same passages of Scripture. But John chapter 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. If you'll permit me, chapter 16, verse 1, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. One of the tricky parts about our Bibles is the way they're laid out, right? Because Jesus' conversation doesn't actually end at the end of chapter 15. It carries on into 16, and we realize that it actually didn't start at the beginning of 15. It started way before that. But we've got these conventions that we use, and it works for us to some degree. And we will talk about 16 next week, I hope. But I kind of want to just go backwards with this a little bit, because Jesus kind of bookends this passage. He bookends it by ending it with this promise of the Holy Spirit. And he does so because if we do jump back to 14, the first verse says what? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And then later he says, don't let them be troubled and I will give you peace. And then we find out at the end of 15 that the Helper will come. And so there's this hope, there's this promise, and it's a hope and a promise. It's the invitation that we are invited into to hold because of what he says immediately before that. And that is, if the world persecuted me, guess what? You're just going to kick back in easy chairs, right? No. He says, if the world persecuted me, then guess what's going to happen to you? You will be persecuted. So one of the first challenges that comes to us in the midst of this is, if I'm not being persecuted, am I being like Jesus? Because Jesus says the world did persecute him. And you have to enjoy verse 25. They hated me without a cause. The world doesn't need a cause to hate us. The world doesn't need a cause to persecute us, because we bear the image of Jesus Christ in our life. We, by default, will be hated and persecuted. There's a couple little tricky verses. I'll let you spin on them a little bit. Verses 22 through 24. Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But wait a second. I thought sin was all the way back in the law. And Paul says, actually, the law was necessary so that we could show you. So that's just a fun verse for you to kind of spin on and just not get bored this morning with. And then as we keep going backwards, we find a really interesting statement in verses 12 through 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You're in my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, but now I call you friends. This is a really interesting dilemma for a number of followers of Jesus. Because as we've talked about Father in the past and the intimacy that comes out of Father, there are many who struggle with calling Jesus friend. I've been around Christian leaders who have said, do not call Jesus friend, because I'm his servant. He's my master. And that's true. And there's a comfort level where we go, Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Right? I know some of you are kind of like, what in the world was that song? That's called a hymn. The church did used to sing those quite often. We still sing them from time to time, but we're comfortable with that concept. Jesus is a friend of sinners. And yet Jesus himself here in chapter 15 says, I'm not just a friend of sinners. I'm a friend of brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to learn to grapple with that a little bit. But let's just jump up to verse 1 for a moment. Because I think this is the arms spread open wide as far as they can be God right now. In verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. And actually, if you look technically, it is worker of the soil. It is one who works the soil. How many in here are passionate gardeners? It's okay. A handful. Excellent. And Elijah's hiding somewhere. There's Elijah. This has been wonderful because I'm not a passionate gardener. But I have a son who has just grown into becoming a passionate gardener. And I want you to think about this because it helps to give me visualization of what Jesus is speaking here. And that is the immensity of the love and compassion of God in this picture. Because somebody who is truly a vine dresser, somebody who is truly a worker of the soil, not only is in the process of doing so, but is fully engaged with their whole being in it. When Elijah, I won't go all the way back. We'll just kind of start back in the spring. But, you know, we ended up having to construct a hoop house so that he could start seeds, so that he could start seedlings, so that they could be planted at the appropriate time. You know, all that stuff going on. But when we got the garden tilled, I think every morning Elijah would wake up from bed and go outside. I mean, most of us have to stop at the bathroom. Many of us stop at the kitchen either before or after. Elijah would just go right out the door into the garden. And he would look at the plants. And he would see what had sprouted up in the past day. And he would look to see what was taking place. And if a plant wasn't getting enough water, why wasn't it? And all of these processes are going through his head. And really passionate gardeners are constantly checking stuff like the pH of the soil. Right? They're checking the nutritional composition and quality of the soil. The moisture content. They're checking and looking for bugs to see what are the particular bugs that are showing up, because certain bugs signify something significant. I have no clue what they signify, but certain bugs signify something significant. They look at the leaves to see, have they been chewed or are they whole? Are they stout? Are they erect and fully opened, or are they kind of wilted and discolored? They begin to look at the fruit production. Stuff like end rot. I learned because my gardening son has resolved that for us to some degree. That I'm consulting him, yeah. So we've moved from having half tomatoes to whole tomatoes because of the rot. But a gardener is passionate about working it, so that the plant can bear the greatest amount of fruit possible. And in verse 1, Jesus says, that's my dad. And we're the plants that are to bear fruit. And we know as we go in that we're a branch on the vine, but we're the plants that bear the fruit. And so Jesus is saying, I'm trying to help you understand this, guys, that my Father is so madly in love with you that he is constantly playing in the soil to make sure that the conditions are correct for the production that needs to take place. And we quickly want to jump in Christianity to this judgmental God. And I don't throw that out. God is a God of judgment and righteous judgment. And actually in John 15, we see the reality of that. But prior to him being a judge, he is a gardener who is tilling everything around us, including ourselves, so that we can be the most productive. And so the first thing Jesus starts out with in John 15 is, I want you to get this picture of the immensity of Dad's arms to wrap around you, to love you completely. in the way that he cares for and processes and tends to the garden called life, the garden of this world. And then we get into the Word. The Word was relatively easy. I knew months ago what the Word would be, unless God changed it along the way, and he hasn't, so the Word was very easy. It appears 11 times, both combined in the positive and negative sense, 11 times, really not even in the entire chapter. You can narrow it down to the first 16 verses, and that word is abide. The word is abide. If we need to sum up the entire passage, because I do believe that verses 18 through 27, which is about the persecution, about the Holy Spirit, are directly and intimately connected with the concept of abiding. To remove those two is to separate the continuity between Jesus' invitation and challenge that's mixed together. So the word is abide. It's a word that in Greek, it's the word meno. I'm not going to write it in Greek, but you guys can see it. It's the word meno. And in some of our translations, that is written as remain. Those of us who study the NIV, right? If you remain in me and I in you, okay? Abide is a phenomenal, it's really kind of the top translation is abide. Another translation is actually wait. To wait. But I want to take us down a little exercise this morning. Because I know I need exercise. This is the verb. And we're gonna define it as to abide. Anybody have a suggestion as to what the noun form is? Abode. I know it could probably also be past tense of the verb, right? It's the location. Now, we don't use this term often anymore. We would use terms like dwelling, right? To dwell or a dwelling place. And this whole idea is nothing new. Let's turn back for a moment to Psalm 91. The irony of God. For those of you who are unaware of this, we have just been walking through a chapter of the Psalms a week. And so there's no way that I could have timed Psalm 91 to have fallen on this Sunday. He who what? Dwells in the shelter of the Most High will what? Abide. Do you think this whole thing was a foreign concept to the nation of Israel? To abide in God, to seek shelter, to find a dwelling in God? I have to give credit to Mr. Larry Dammerman for this next one. Deuteronomy chapter 10. I'm not going to mess up on all the words like he did. I'm going to skip them. And we're just going to go to verse 8, chapter 10, verse 8. At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And so we're getting this picture. He's kind of assigning some duties, right? So to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to stand. Now, in our minds, we get this concept of to stand in opposition of sitting. And yet that word to stand means to abide. There went all the crayons. To abide, or to dwell, or to wait. So an instruction to the priests of the time was to dwell and to abide and to wait before the Ark of the Covenant with the Lord. Now, let's just make a really quick connection. In 1 Peter, Peter writes that we are a holy
Well, that too. Priesthood. We're a holy priesthood. So if the priests in the Old Testament had been given the instruction to abide, to dwell, to wait before the Lord for the nation of Israel, and now we are a holy priesthood, guess what instruction follows for us? That we are to wait, to abide, to dwell with the Lord. So there's this continuity. Jesus really doesn't ever kind of just pull something out of the air. And so he's pulling into this concept. Now, here's what I want to do. Because this is not a new concept. I forgot an eraser. Just a paper towel. Or actually, here, I'll just use some Kleenex. Oh, thank you. Here's what I want you to do. You're going to turn just next to each other. We're not going to do this whole crazy, methodical, like, group up and everything like that. I just want you to turn, find one other person, turn to them. How many of us abide in a hotel? I mean, maybe temporarily, like Greg, when he's traveling. Larry has been for the summer, temporarily. But would either of you guys, we got some people visiting, just coming through town. Would either of you guys actually consider that hotel to be your abode? No. You notice that there's a distinct difference between a temporary dwelling, almost a tabernacle, if you would, and an abode where I reside. What I want you to do is just look to each other and dialogue for a couple of moments. What are some of those differences? What makes your home your abode as opposed to a temporary place of dwelling? What really makes it your abode? Where you dwell? Okay? Go ahead and turn to somebody or a couple people and dialogue about it. We're winding down. Let me go ahead and have the kids come up then. Come on up here, Cody. You guys can sit on the edge of the steps or the floor. Anthony, how you doing, bud? So we're talking about vine and branches, right? Jesus says, I am the vine and we are the branches. Now, I went outside yesterday, and for fun, because I can't bring a whole tree in, I clipped a branch. Now, this branch has been separated from the tree for less than 24 hours. As a matter of fact, it's probably been maybe 18 hours. Okay? What do you notice about it already? It is alive, but what do you notice in particular about it? It's what? It's wilting already. Now, why is it wilting? Because it's off the tree. And so why, you mean I can't just rip apart branches from a tree? By the way, this is not tree huggers, seminar or anything like that. Why in particular is it starting to wilt? Because it's been removed from the tree. What does the tree do for it? It feeds it. What kind of things does it feed it? Water, sap. Yeah, excellent. Both. Yep. Oxygen through it, right? So it provides nourishment. What else does it provide? Like if I just try to stick this up here, what happens when I just try to stick this up here? It falls. Why? The tree is what helps it to stand. So it gives it support, right? Yeah. Okay. So, Ellie, would you mind holding this one for me? Can you promise not to whack your brother with it? Can you do that? Okay, you can whack Miss Heather with it. Just don't whack your brother with it. Okay? Now, I went out back here, and I found this one. Now, what can you tell me about this one? It's wilting even worse, right? And it's dead. Why do you think it's dead? Because it's off the tree, and it's been off the tree for a long time. What helps you come for like 2 years or so? What helps you come to the conclusion that it's dead, other than it's off the tree? It's brown and it's wilted. Okay, the bark's not green. Kaya? By the way, the leaves are shriveling up. Excellent. All right, Cody, can you hold this one for me? Now, I also found this one.
It doesn't have any leaves on it.
It doesn't have any leaves on it, so it's nice and healthy, right? I think not, right? No leaves. Are you going to hold this one for me, Anthony? Okay, excellent. No poking anybody's eyes out. Because that'd be really bad because there's two, so it's all set to poke eyes out with, okay? Two for one. It'd be a great slingshot. Not really, but it's kind of wimpy. But, yeah, a lot of things that we could do with it. Now,
we can make a sword with it.
We could make a sword with it, absolutely. Now, how can I hold it for just a second? Now, do you think this one is more dead or less dead than that one? Less dead? More dead? I think it's probably more dead. There's no leaves at all on it, right? The leaves have all fallen off. What's that? Unless I pick them off. I did not pick them off. It came leafless, okay? So, based on the knowledge, Liza, that it came leafless, what would you say?
Did it came from a Halloween tree?
It could have been. I'm not sure what type of tree. Somebody who is truly a gardener, or Mr. Marcus, who's a forester, could answer that question of what type of tree it came from. Or yes, Mr. Sebi could also answer that because he cuts them down. So we've got a diversity of reasons as to why we could identify these trees. And your dad could also probably tell us whether it's good to burn for fuel or not, right? Excellent. So this is probably, would you say this is probably the most dead? And why would you think it's the most dead? Because the leaves fell off and it's probably been off the tree the longest, right? And then which one? The one that Ellie has or the one that Cody has? Here you go, Anthony. The one that Cody has and then the one that Ellie has. So, what do you think we can learn from this? How long can you survive when you're apart from the tree? Not very long. And the longer you're apart from it, what's going to happen? You'll start to starve to death. You'll die. You'll what? You'll thirst. You'll die. Your fruit starts to look more rotten, right? You might starve to death without the fruit, right? Absolutely. So here's the thing. We have a choice. We have a choice in life. We can stay attached and we can bear fruit and we can be a beautiful branch of the tree. Or, can I borrow this again? Or we can be a stick in the mud. Now we laugh about that, but you know what? There are far too many of us that claim to be in relationship with Jesus Christ that are nothing more than sticks in the mud.
Why are you looking at me?
Why are you taking it so personally? Do you need some counseling? Kaya, do you need some mentoring? I know a lady that would be happy to sit with you and mentor you if you're feeling convicted by that. So we have the choice. And here's what I want you to do. As we continue to talk this morning, and as you suck on your dum-dums in just a few moments, as we continue to talk, I want you to listen to ways that we talk about how to stay connected to the tree so that we are living, bearing fruit, instead of dying. Okay? Sound good? All right, there you go. Why don't you go to the back to Miss Jennifer back there, and you can get a dum-dum. For the sake of conversation, it is candy. So here's what I want us to do. What I do with my dry erase markers now. Here we go. All right. So let's just, you guys have already talked a little bit. I want to brainstorm with us together out loud. How are ways that you've identified that
that it is an abode as opposed to a temporary dwelling. Familiar. Okay, we're going to have to be slow because I'm going to... Familiar as opposed to foreign, right? Okay. Comfort. Okay. 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 Secure. Love. Okay. Stability. I know you guys can't see it. It works for me. Responsibility. Okay. Safety. Secure. Safety. Good. Be yourself. Entertain. Entertain, maybe. Entertain strangers, maybe. It's a question mark. You're correct. Kind of like the dum-dum comment. We're just going to move on. We're not entertaining that conversation. Carolyn, we'll talk later as to why that actually came up for response. Sure, now we're pointing fingers. We're going, it was really her. Yeah, okay. Karen? Don't have to live out of... So, permanence. Okay? Anyways. Rest. Okay? Memories. Somebody break out into a 90s song now. Or 80s song or whatever it was. What's that? Did you say cats? Oh, okay. Not cats for the abode. Cats to the... Thank you for the clarification. So that would be 80s. Thank you. Okay. Actually 70s, right? When did that first come out? 60s? Should we keep going back? 50s? The version I'm familiar with is like the 80s, so we'll just stick with that. Okay. Okay. Oh, you can change things around. Okay. Here we go. Now, here's what I want us to think about. Turn to the same person next to you that you were just chatting with. You're not going to have as much time. Some of you have already forgotten who that was, so reintroduce yourself. And I want you to ask the question, how do I make it an abode? These are all things that make it an abode. So when I move into a new home, what is the process of making it an abode? Okay, go ahead. Wow, that was quick conversation. Okay. So, how do we make it an abode? So that's not just a temporary place. Okay, so decor. Decor. Okay. Okay, hold on.
Family. How so? Like, well, you said family, like inviting family, having family, getting rid, clearing out family. The last one. Okay. And those that you don't, you send them to the temporary place. Ooh, cleaning out. The key. And only once, and nobody else has it. Any pictures? Did somebody say add life? Oh, lighting. Add lighting. Because... somebody, something over here that I missed. I know. I'm going to say that's decor and personality. That's good, though. Other things you love. Okay. People you love, things. Puppies, animals, changing the locks. Okay. Josh is raising his hand. So, Josh. I want to agree with you, Josh, but I'm actually going to kind of disagree. If it's my home, they're not locked up. I'm comfortable with it. Insure it. Ooh. All right, I know that there's a lot more. No, I know there's a lot more. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave the marker here. And at the end of the service, not during the course of the rest of the message, at the end of the service, you can come add to the list if you want to. But here's what I want us to look at for a moment. How does that connect with us abiding in Christ? How does that, I know this is probably in the way, so let me move it back over this way. Okay, so, yeah, let's just go through it. Decor, personality. I think, what's that? He gives us our personality. The other thing, though, that I think we're too quick to relinquish or diminish or something of that nature is God's already given us personality, and he desires for us to bring that personality to him. We are made in his image. So for him to reveal it, for it to be developed, not that we are supposed to become somebody other than what he's already created us to be. Now, obviously, I'm referring to that in the sense of righteousness. Sin and all that kind of stuff is you know, and a lot of our personalities are flawed because of sin, not because of what God gave us and wired us with. And so God doesn't want us to come to him. If you're a formalist, I don't know if that's actually a word or not. You know, if you're a formalist and the way that you come to God is, you know, our God, sovereign God, that God who reigns, you know, that's okay. If that's the way God's wired you, that's how you come to God. And if you're like, the other side of the spectrum. God doesn't want you to become the formalist. God wants you to bring yourself to him. And a lot of times I think that's our struggle in abiding is that we try to become something we're not created to be. And we miss out on abiding with God because we're making that. Unpack belongings. Oh, how often. This is great because how often do we stick God out there? And say, he doesn't really care about my stuff. And the reality is, God says, I care very much about your stuff. Why don't you start unpacking it for me? This is huge, right? Spend time. Now I would say that, well, that one is, but I was going to, different color. Okay, now here's the thing. I think we all know about this. Whether we do it or not, it's a totally different subject matter, right? But we all know about this. We were raised with it. We know it to the legalistic T, right? So we don't need to spend a whole lot of time on it, other than we probably need to be doing it more than we talk about it or think about it. People you love and things. See, this is huge. When I'm abiding with Christ, God says, bring people with you. See, our culture again has made it such an individualistic journey. And Scripture is all about the corporate journey. I don't abide with Christ entirely on my own. To truly abide with Christ, I need to be inviting other people into that process with me. House party. Cleaning out. Hang the pictures up. I think adding lighting helps us to clean out, right? It's a place to which I return. And I have to ask myself that if I'm not abiding in Christ, why is it that I don't want to return there? What is it about my relationship with Christ that I don't want to return to it? Do I feel secure in my relationship with Christ? I would just say God's already provided the insurance on His side. What do we do to ensure our abiding with Jesus? Because God's already provided it. So going back to chapter 15, the word obviously is abide. And if you go through Scripture, there's this whole plethora of breakdown of that idea. In John 15, we're to abide in Christ. In John 15, we're to abide in Jesus' love and the Father's love. We're to abide in God's word and Jesus' commandments. We're to abide in truth according to 2 John. We're to abide in God's house according to John 8. We're to abide in the anointing of God in 1 John and in the light of God. These are all aspects of what we're called to abide in. But ultimately what it is in the person of Jesus Christ. We're called to abide in the person. I want to tackle a couple of, I'm not giving answers, I shouldn't say tackle then, right? I just want to make known a couple of passages which are really difficult, and I'm going to step on toes right now. So here we go. Verse 2. Ready? Verse 2. Every branch. Oh, wait. What? Every branch. Nope. Nope. Say it louder. In me. Jesus is not talking about unsaved people. Let's grab this right now. Jesus says, every branch in me, which means how do you get in Him? Salvation. Uh-oh. Are the wheels spinning? Do we see where we're going? Every branch in Jesus, so every believer that does not, the vine dresser, the gardener, the Father does what? He rips it off. Look at it. It's not producing fruit. He doesn't just prune it going around. He takes it off. That just messed up some of our theologies. Big time. Because Jesus just said, those who are in me, they're a branch, but they're not bearing fruit. Now, we can go down this whole thing. Then are they really in Jesus or aren't they in Jesus? Were they ever in Jesus to begin with? I don't know. Jesus says, those that are in me, and aren't bearing fruit. Anthony took it. Those who are old sticks in the mud. There are probably too many of us who are convinced of our position in eternity and are failing to bear fruit. And we should heed this as a warning from God Himself. Every branch in Jesus who does not bear fruit. This is not my personal theology. This is the words of Jesus right now. And we can debate the whole once saved, always saved, lose yourself. We can debate that. All I'm saying is Jesus says every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He does what? He prunes. You know what it means to prune? To clean it out and clean it up. That's what pruning is. It's cleaning out and cleaning up. There's areas of death in your life that need to be removed. Now, here's the crazy thing. There's areas of fruit in your life that need to be removed. Now, let's mess with your theology a little bit more. Well, I thought everything that was good for God was something that, no. I'm horrible at pruning our fruit trees. I'm absolutely horrid at it. Because I know the fruit on our trees would be a whole lot better if I pruned them. Because so much is sucked out into all these other, you know, fruit that if I took care of them sooner, the fewer fruit would... Hold on. The what? The fewer fruit would be what? Larger, healthier, tastier, right? But we're in a society and in a culture where we are consumed with more, not quality. And Jesus says, even when you're bearing fruit, I'm going to prune you so that I can have quality, not quantity. And that's a really tough thing for us to grab hold of. Because everything around us tells us more, more, more. Turn to 2 John. Tony messed me up with this one this week. God messed me up thanks to Tony. How's that? Is that better? Okay, sounds better. 2 John, chapter... Let's just start with, we'll start with verse 6 is this is love that we walk according to His commandments. Verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out. I think this is important for us to hear. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. So, by the way, really quick test, right? If you walk up to somebody, oh yeah, I believe in God. Oh, I believe in Jesus Christ. Then how about you? Can you wait until Christ comes again? Oh, Christ isn't coming back again. Right there. Then. We're not brothers. We're not brother-sister. We're not family. You're a deceiver and an antichrist if you're claiming that Jesus Christ is not coming again. Okay? Watch yourself so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Verse 9. Everyone, look at this carefully, please. Everyone who goes on ahead. What does that mean? What's that? Okay. Follows the false teachers. That could definitely be tied right into the passage.
Yep.
Okay. Jumps to conclusions. Proceeds ahead. Moves forward. Look at this. Whoever moves forward and does not abide. How many of us know brothers and sisters in Christ who do, and the moment that you talk about, so how's your life with Jesus? How are you abiding with Jesus? Oh, no. I don't have time for that. I'm too busy working for Jesus. Anybody know anyone like that? Anybody been around anyone like that? I certainly have. There's not enough time to get done what Jesus has for me to do. But I'm not spending time abiding. Look at what John says about this. Everyone who goes on ahead, everyone who moves forward and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. That's a pretty serious issue right there. How often is that preached within the body of Christ? Here's one of the really cool things. John 15 was written to the body of believers, right? It's written to his disciples. It's written to the followers. It's not written to introverts versus extroverts. Because we have a whole system of philosophy and humanities that go, well, the introverts abide well. And the extroverts do well. But in John 15, Jesus says, if you're my disciple, you will abide. He looks, he goes, I don't care what your personality is. I don't care how strong of an extrovert or an introvert you are. You need to abide. And then John follows it up from the teaching of Jesus. John follows it up and he says, for those who don't want to abide, who just want to do, beware because they don't have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. You know what the fearful part about that in John is? There are many in the church today that we should have nothing to do with because they preach a gospel of doing apart from abiding. So what you wind up with is a half-truth. The gospel of doing apart from the gospel of abiding. And Jesus says, no. Because here's the catch. We got to realize this is twofold, right? If and when I abide, I will do. But so many of us are trying to do apart from the abiding. We've lost the order. How do we know what to do if we're not abiding? So anyways, he'll take the branches, those that don't bear fruit. He tosses those that are bearing fruit. He prunes. I find that kind of humorous in a abnormal sense of the way. And here's why. We despise change, do we not? For the most part. Our general culture does not like change. This is where this verse jives with me well. I love change. So, right, this verse says, though, that as much as you despise change, guess what? You're going to change. There's going to be change. So just chalk it up like this. My pastor is just trying to help me on the journey of which Jesus has me. Right, as we continue to put change into the mix. We fight change so much, and yet Jesus says, you're going to be pruned, which means you're going to change. You're going to have things affected. All right, where are we at? I mentioned this already. On one hand, this idea of walking with Jesus, this journey, this abiding with Jesus, on one hand, it's quote-unquote passive and receptive. But don't take passive as implying that we do nothing at all. Abiding in the passive sense means that we are receiving the portion. We are receiving the communion. But then there's the other hand, which is active and transmissive and productive. All right, so look at verse 4 with me. I got a little time yet. Just don't look at your clocks, and I got a lot of time yet. Verse 4. Abide in me. Now this is, we're good with this, right? Abide in Jesus. Abide in Jesus. We've got this. Okay, I need to have my quiet time. I need to be in community. I need to, right? Those are kind of the abide in me. I'm familiar with making my home. Does that make sense? I mean, it's kind of a goofy exercise we just did in some sense, right? All of us know how to make our home our home. And we all do it a little differently. And yet there's some common features, but we all know how to make our home our home. I don't know how to make Kelly's home Kelly's home. But I know how to make the Googer home the Googer home. But it's the second half of this verse that's troubling. Abide in me, and I in you. I could figure out the, okay, here's what I need to do to be putting myself to abide in Christ. But then we kind of come to this lostness of, how do I let Christ abide in me? Because what that actually means is that Christ gets to determine the decor. Christ gets to unpack his belongings into my life. Christ says, I want to spend time now. And we don't go, I'm a little busy, God. Let's check the calendar and schedule another time. Christ says, there's people that I love. Christ is saying, there are people that I love that you may not have invited into your house, into the housewarming party. And Christ says, so I'm going to invite them into the housewarming party. And if you're really going to abide in me and let me abide in you, you're going to figure out how that works. Christ says, okay, there's things that you get to clean out. But he goes, let me add the lighting. And then I get to help clean out. Jesus says, let me hang some of the artwork. You know what I liken this to? Okay, what'd I do with my pens again? Ah, there it is. I know some of you are blocked from seeing this now, but I liken the hanging the pictures to memorial stones. Throughout Scripture, we see that they were to establish a set of memorial stones, right? When they crossed the Jordan, set a memorial stone. And we see it in Abraham's life. So we see it. When we think about hanging pictures on our wall, what do we hang? We hang memories. We hang accomplishments, right? We hang that maybe annual or biannual or once every decade family picture. So that we can see how we change along the way, right? But we hang memories. And so I liken this to we get to build some stones, but also Jesus comes in and says, let me hang some memories for you too. Do we welcome Jesus back? We know the security thing. We'll a couple more chapters and we'll get to some more of that. And Jesus has already ensured it. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. It's ensured. It's there. But that's a little troubling. Okay, we work so much at abiding in me, that is us abiding in Christ, and how much do we allow Christ to actually then abide in us? It kind of likens it to, you know me, but do I know you? Galatians. It's not that you know God, rather, you are known by God. Jesus says in Matthew, many of you will come to me saying, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I never knew you. We focus so much on the me putting into it and we lack the me receiving from Jesus out of it. And how does that tie into the mix? Fruit, just really briefly, it's what grows naturally out of a plant or a situation, right? It's what is produced, it's what's born. Matthew chapter 3, we find out that fruit is tied with repentance. Galatians chapter 5, we find that fruit deals with character qualities. Matthew 13 and John 12, we find that fruit is people. People who join in relationship with Jesus. By the way, that's a great, Pastor Laurie yesterday gave this great analogy of I'm a branch, right? And off of me comes branches because I am involved in people's lives, both biologically. My family is a branch off of me, but I also get the joy of having others grafted into my branch, which is grafted into the vine. And so I get that joy of walking alongside in that process. But people, righteousness, Romans 6 and Philippians 1, Hebrews 12, peace and righteousness. Hebrews 13, turn there really quick with me. Hebrews 13, verse 15. If you're not there yet, then we need to work on sword drills. Through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. The fruit is a change in the way that we speak. Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 5. The fruit is what happens with our lips. James chapter 3, fruit is associated with wisdom. All right, one last, couple things. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. How do you prove to be his disciples? That you bear a lot of fruit. But in order to bear a lot of fruit or to bear quality fruit, means that I've got to be pruned, I have to be changed, I have to be moved, I have to allow God to do these things. But ultimately, it's not about me bearing fruit anyways, it's about what? Look at the verse. What's Jesus say? Verse 8. It's about glorifying God. We talked about that in chapter 2. Jesus manifests these incredible miracles, not for the sake of the miracles or the people involved, but to glorify God. And so the purpose of fruit is to glorify God. One last passage right here, or one last verse, I'm becoming a good pastor. And as I conclude, for the third time at this point, I believe, right? And as I conclude, verse 11, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full or complete. If we're lacking joy, we're not abiding with Jesus. We have to find a way to understand that our circumstances of life do, in fact, affect us. But our joy is not found in those circumstances. Our joy is found in abiding with Christ. It is painful to lose a loved one. It is painful to go through the fires, to lose property, to have friends lose property. It is painful for relationships to be broken apart. These things and circumstances are painful, but the question is, where do I find my joy? Do I find it in the circumstances or do I find it in Jesus Christ? Because he says, I have spoken to you that my joy, the joy of Jesus, the joy of one who endures the cross can be in you and that our joy may be full. Verse 16, just to mess with us a little bit more. So in concluding, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Now this is all given, right? That's the whole passage. Abide in me so that you bear fruit. But here's a part that we ignore. And that your fruit should abide. Let that sink a little bit. It is not just that we are to abide. We are. But it is that the replicable fruit, when we lead people to the feet of Jesus Christ and they engage in a relationship with Jesus Christ, if they are not abiding, we have failed in our role and responsibility. Too often, we're content with bringing them to the feet of Jesus and saying, I've done my job. Jesus calls us to make disciples. Disciples are those that abide in Jesus. If I'm not abiding, I'm not a disciple. If my disciples are not abiding, I have to wonder what example they're being given, which means I wonder if I'm abiding. What am I discipling them to? And so in conclusion, Twice in this passage, he says, whatever you ask in the name of my Father, he may give it to you. And you're going to get really tired of me saying this, but I think the importance is there. The name is not the title. The name is the character. Whatever you ask in my character will be given to you. We've got this health and wealth prosperity thing going on. We've got this that, hey, if I claim it in the name of Jesus Christ, then I'm going to get it. And Jesus said, no. Sorry if this is strong, but you're just a blatant idiot. If that's how you think it works. Jesus said, if you ask in line with the character of my God, the character of Dad, the character that I have displayed to you and taught to you, if you ask in line with that character, then my Dad can't refuse it. Because you're asking for Him to work in the way that He desires to work. But guess how we know the character of God? We abide. We don't know the character of God by doing more work. We know the character of God by spending more time. I know the character of my wife because I spend time with her. I know the character of my children because I spend time with them. How often have we been accused of making a wrong judge of character because we haven't spent time with the person? We assume. Don't assume about Jesus. Father, I'm not going to suggest that I've got this all figured out. But I know the longing of your heart, Jesus, is that we would be with you. We would spend time with you. And not just us always talking, but us also listening. Jesus, teach us to abide. Teach us to abide in your love, in your commandments, in your joy. May we not be satisfied with what we do, know, and have in you. But may we long for more of you. And may we not be content just with abiding in you, but may we long for you to abide in us. The risen, resurrected, the living Lord in us. Teach us to abide.